Grace, mercy, and peace be from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's my joy to be able to give the gospel away for free, Paul is proclaiming. That's what my reward is? Well, that's my reward. That's why when I was with you, Corinthians, I refused to burden you financially, says Paul. I wanted to give to you freely what I also had received from Christ, freely. And I would rather die than have anyone take away this ground for boasting. That's what Paul's been saying. And then with those thoughts, regarding his attitude toward the money and the property, the goods, of his churches, he launches into our text. In so doing, he gets to the very core of his life, his reason for doing things when he does them, and the fountain from which this kind of total service flowed. He writes, "For though I am free of all men, yet I have enslaved myself to all of them, in order to win all the more." That's how Paul describes himself. And that sounds an awful lot like Jesus Christ, too. So as usual, Paul is turning every little opportunity, every little incident, into an opportunity to teach his dear Christians about Christ, about the grace of Christ, and not only with words, but also demonstrate it with his very life. It is in that kind of boldness, then, that he could write in another place, "Be imitators of me, as I imitate Christ." And yet, perhaps, no one is more surprised than Paul to take a look at his life and to discover that it was beginning to really conform with the life of the Son of God. Because no one can be more startled when this begins to happen in his life than a sinner under grace. As Christ's parable makes it plain, "The Lord, when did we see you naked and clothe you? When did we see you in prison and visit you?" And those are the righteous speaking. But let's think now about that opening phrase that St. Paul has given us. "I am free from all men." You know, those words need to stand firm and immovable throughout all the rest of what he says, because these words are a reference to that central fact by which Paul stood or fell, namely that Christ, in his unsearchable grace, had loved Paul, had given himself for Paul, in order to free him from what was a perfectly just condemnation under the law. And now we need to remember that Paul was spiritually bankrupt, not only in regard to sins against God in the first table, but also those against men in the second table. But thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, he had been set free from all those sins, from the whole mess, both against God and both against men. Christ had absolved him. And in that spirit, he could say, "I am free from all men." He could write to the Galatians, "Far be it for me to boast, save in the cross of Christ, through which the world is crucified to me and I to the world." He was free from all men. Or we could write again, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death." Free from all that condemnation. Men could not judge him. He had one judge. And Paul was reasonably certain what his verdict was going to be. In connection with this text, then, we would do well to bring in, and especially in connection with our Reformation celebration, we would do well to bring in a well-known statement by Martin Luther, namely, that a Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. That, for Paul, for Luther, for the Church of all ages for us, is the crucial thesis and the foundation of everything else in the Christian life. And so we would do well, you know, to take a little bit of time, look for a quiet corner someplace, set these words before our eyes, and really let them sink in all their, with all their ramifications. Think what a difference these words make to us personally. Fortunate the congregation that is served by a pastor who believes them and has a good grasp on them. So then Paul says, "I am free from all men," and Luther echoes the same thought when he says, "A Christian is a perfectly free Lord subject to man. But the paradoxical thing is that where this Christian freedom exists, there follows spontaneously the following result. Yet I have made myself a slave of all men in order to win all the more. As we stated once again in Luther's words, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. That's the beautiful and fitting thing about Christian salvation. That through the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit to raise a dead man to life, to call into being the things that do not exist, you and I are led into a new kind of slavery, out of an old slavery to sin, into a new slavery to righteousness, out of one old bondage into a brand new bondage, out of from one extreme to another. This new slavery to righteousness, though, is a happy and a voluntary kind of thing, in which a person just plain gives up his rights, even his those that are legitimately his, lays them aside, and just then begins to wash feet. The Christian freedom bears the same stamp, the same nature as its divine author. That is, it willingly enslaves itself to all men out of love for all, in order to somehow bring them to the truth. Next, Paul gets down to concrete reality, the application of things he's saying. And he thinks, first of all, of his relationship with the Jews, those who are under the law. He made himself just like them. He put up with all the hassles of going back underneath the law in order that he might be able to meet them at their level and somehow win them to Christ. But he's careful to add that he is not under the law. When he turns to the Gentiles, he adapts to their life too, their life outside the Mosaic law, in order to meet them on their level. He enslaves himself to them as to masters. Although once again he points out that he is not living outside God's law, but rather is living within the law of Christ. And finally, for those who are weak, and you may be thinking specifically of Christians with sensitive consciences, or those who are weak in any way, he who is strong in faith, secure in his Christian liberty, needing nothing, he lets it all go. He lets it fall off. And he enters into their weakness in order to win them over gently. Really sounds like Paul is pretty wishy-washy. Went along with whatever side he was in. Jew to the Jew, Gentile to the Gentile, Hindu to the Hindu, Marxist to the Marxist. Now, we don't need to review the many instances that Scripture gives us in which he showed himself to be the most hard-nosed, uncompromising man on earth if the gospel was in danger of being seen or destroyed. In those cases, before such opponents, he was not all things to all men. Rather, he was nothing to nobody. He was anything but adaptable. He was an immovable glass wall. But what he was saying here in today's text is that he removed every possible stumbling block within his power from all men in order to bring them to faith. And then afterwards, if they rejected the gospel, while they couldn't fault his behavior or his gospel, they couldn't slander the gospel by his behavior, but rather they had to take the guilt themselves. They had to admit that they had nobody to blame but themselves, that they had judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. That's what Paul was doing. Taking all the stumbling blocks out of the way, Jews, Gentiles, and the weak. When he was with Jews then, he must have been tempted many times to turn away from what would have been an almost a nauseating self-righteousness. The temptation to just give up on him after a few efforts and maybe scandalize him with a little Gentile liberty on his way out the door. Rather, he went through pains to win them over. On the other hand, with Gentiles, he wanted to let them know that salvation was through faith in Christ alone, that they did not have to become Jews like him or be circumcised like him. And yet he, with his moral, Jewish, circumcised background, must have had to resist the temptation to lord it over these Gentiles many times and perhaps retreat to what would have been a less offensive social group, and certainly one that would have advanced him a little bit more in the eyes of his Jewish compatriots. But no, Paul hung in there with the Gentiles Jews, and that all criticism that was first muttered against his master must certainly have been spoken against him too. He eats with Gentiles, associates with sinners, tax collectors. As for the weak, they were a special object of Paul's attention. He wanted them to know that Christ was very familiar with weakness, that he too had come, he had come also for the weak. They didn't have to be strong to be Christians. And if it meant giving up meat to demonstrate that to them, Paul would do that too. He sums it all up when he writes, I have become everything to everyone in order by all means to win some. Whatever it takes, he says, he'll do it as long as it doesn't compromise faith or destroy faith. In fact, it gives him more joy to lay aside his rights, his legitimate rights, and compromise cross for the sake of all men than to make use of them. He goes to praise them, to deliver the good news